Have you ever made a New Year's resolution? Somebody laughing. How come when we talk about New Year's resolutions, it's like a joke? Because you've never kept it. You know, someone must have decided they were going to do a study of New Year's resolutions one time. And I think I read that they last about 5 days. I'm a member of the Bally's Health Club. Now, the minute I say that, I know I rise in your esteem, because you're thinking, well, there's this old-looking guy, and he belongs to a health club, and that's really cool. Isn't that what you would say? Young people, you say, now that's cool. The old guy like you would belong to a health club. The good news is I belong to the health club. The bad news is I never go. Because I've been doing a repair work around the house. I was talking to a doctor just this week. You know, it's hard for me to get exercise that's pretend exercise. Now, I can work around the house all day long, and I work for a lot of hours, real good. But when somebody says, let's go for a walk, you know, when you go, the trouble for going for a walk is you don't know when you get there. You notice that? Now, if they said, let's walk to such and such a place, then you can say, I can do that, but let's go for a walk. But anyway, we live in a society that has got so many conveniences that we don't get the exercise we ought to get. In fact, probably the most important element of all of healthful living is exercise. You know that, don't you? That's the big one. We're harming ourselves physically to some great degree because of our lack of exercise. Anyway, what I was leading up to is I remember one January, I went to the health club, and it was so full of people that you could hardly find a piece of you're laughing, because you know what I'm going to say next. It was January. Everybody had made a New Year's resolution. We're going to exercise. And so I said to them, and I thought, well, if this is going to be this crowded, you know, this is no good. This is standing room only. So I said to one of the trainers there, I said, man, this place is packed. There's not. He said, don't worry, just wait a little bit. He said, this goes away. It happens every year at this time. Anyway, I think it's a good idea to make New Year's resolutions. But the reason that a New Year's resolution doesn't stick is that, and here's the punchline, you can't add to your life, I can't add to my life unless I subtract something first. You can't add until you subtract. Which means, you see, our lives are already full of something. If we're going to put something else into our lives, listen to me closely, you have to take something else out to make room for it, otherwise there's no room. And the reason that New Year's resolutions don't work is because we stack it on top of what everything else we're doing. So it's sort of like last one in, first one out. It slides off. You know, in the spiritual life, I've come to the conclusion that things are going to continue as they've always been until the status quo becomes unbearable. I'm going to do what I've always done until I one day say, I don't like the way it's going. Now, you could wish it wasn't this way. You could wish we could come to the Lord in good times, but most people come to the Lord only in bad times. But that's the way it is. By the way, I was reading a book not long ago where they've done a study of the unchurched people who come to church. Because you know, there's a lot of talk in some places about unchurched Harry. What can we do to get unchurched Harry to come to church? Listen, if you ask an unconverted carnal person what it would take to get into church, he's going to give you a list this long of unconverted carnal things. This is incredible. You know, see, this is the thing, Pastor, that bothers me. I don't know why we would ever change our worship services for the unchurched. Because people who haven't given their lives to Jesus can't worship. So what we've done is invited the unchurched to worship. They can't worship, so we entertain them, and entertainment's not worship. So the first thing that the unchurched people need is Jesus. And in that study that they did of unchurched people who had come to church, In every case, they came to church when their lives crashed. Now, they could be so pretentious and so arrogant before their life. Well, if you come to church if you'd have more parking space, or you come to church if you'd have some clowns and, you know, offering the prayer. You come to church if you had some puppets. You know how they do. You know, they're bringing puppets to church in some places. I was in a church one day where they had puppets, and they had these ugly little funny creatures telling Bible stories. And you know, I think I don't want to say it's blasphemy, but it's irreverent. In other words, how do you have a little monkey talking about Jesus? And you know, this clown, have you heard about clown ministries? You know, if you tried clown ministries, you know what? Now, I know we accept clowns because they're part of the circus. But you know what a clown is? It's a horribly disabled person. If you were born with a nose this big and hair orange, and you know, you'd say the poor thing, you know, he's disadvantaged. But the clowns are funny. And so we accept them. We talk about ministries. I don't think we should tag ministries on everything we do. You know, I've got a football ministry. What do you do? I watch the football game. And isn't this the way they're doing it? See, you put ministry on it, it makes it sacred. But I think we shouldn't put ministry on everything we do. I think if we're talking about clowns, we shouldn't use the word ministry. Call it something else. See, this is one of the problems that we have these days, in that we're shrinking our vocabulary. We're using the same words to describe everything. You see, when finally, as I said, I think last night, when a $100 bill and a penny's just the same, nothing's worth anything. You may have heard me tell the story before of how I was in a religious bookstore one time, and I was buying some book, and there was a display right by the cash register of some ballpoint pens. You know, I don't know if you realize it, but everything's about money, isn't it really? And people are really, and sometimes I think if Jesus were here, he'd take up those scourges again and start doing what he did in the temple that day. Because even, you know, you go in there and there's a little ballpoint pen that says, "What would Jesus do?" Now, you know, by the way, remember when "What would Jesus do" was popular? Is it safe to ask yourself, "What would Jesus do?" I say no. Because we don't all worship the same Jesus. Remember, he himself would say that in the last days many would come in his name. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Just because somebody paints the name Jesus on themselves doesn't make them Jesus. I hope you realize that. Somebody brought a watch that you can buy over in the Far East. What's the big expensive watch? The Rolex. You can buy a Rolex over there in the Far East. It's no Rolex at all. I mean, you bring it, you may pay $10 for it, you bring it home, and pretty soon the gold is wearing off. It's no Rolex. Just because it says Rolex doesn't make it a Rolex. There's a Rolex that is a Rolex, and then there's a Rolex that's a fraud. Jesus said in the last days that many would come calling themselves Rolexes. They wouldn't say Rolex, they'd say Christ. In other words, Christ means chosen one. Many would come say, "I'm the chosen one." Jesus would say, "Don't believe them." I've even been preaching lately. I've written a book that comes out next year. It's called "If With All Your Heart," in which I talk about prayer again. It's not like transforming prayer. It keeps going. But you know, this is a little off the subject. Am I among friends? Yes. That's the nice thing about speaking in Canada. The next day, you're out of the country. And then, you know, they can't get you. By the time they call Interpol, it's too late. I'm down in Orlando. But you know, even prayer, to me, is being trivialized. It's being trivialized. Now, I don't want to say that the book called the Prayer of Jabez, you know, it wasn't a blessing to some people. It really was to a lot of people. It's only sold 10 million copies. It was a big blessing to the guy who wrote it. But anyway, the problem with the Prayer of Jabez was that it said that if you weren't getting an answer to your prayers because you weren't using the right words. And that if you would use those words for 30 days, now that sounds like a weight loss program. Isn't that what they say? 30 pounds for 30 days for $30. But is that what prayer's about? Is that what it's supposed to be about? Things are being trivialized. You know, people, and by the way, everybody's getting an answer to prayer. Have you noticed that? Somebody will come up and they'll say, in fact, this is one thing that really bothers me. Some people come up and they'll say, well, you know, I agree with you, Pastor O'Phil. I was wondering if what I was doing was right myself, and then I prayed about it. As soon as they hit the button, the prayer button, it means whatever I decided to do was right. Shut up. Isn't that what it means? I prayed about it. Shut your mouth. Prayer now is the sort of the thing that covers a multitude of sins. It's kind of a blanket under which we do what we want to do. This is why I say the issue in the 21st century is not what would Jesus do. You ask Jesus. You see, he's not, what would Jesus do? He says, it is written. Because what would Jesus do is very subjective. And so we need to decide what's right and wrong in the 21st century, not by what our concept of the Christ that we've created in our own heads would do, but we need to go to the objective Word of God and see, it is written. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, because there's no light in them. But see, this is another thing. You can't even believe what you see these days. Somebody says, well, you know, I prayed about it. And Jesus said that time would happen. Jesus even predicted that people would be getting answers to prayer. Isn't that what Matthew 7, 21 and 22 is about? Many would come in my name and they would begin, Pastor, to enumerate answers to prayer. Healings, miracles. What's Jesus say to them? I don't know who it was, but it wasn't me. Understand that just because a person prayed about it and just because they got an answer to their prayer doesn't mean it was the will of God. The devil is answering prayers these days. Understand that. You see, we're living in the last days. Jesus himself said there would be delusions. What you see would not be what you would get. You would get something you didn't expect. And if we're not going to be rooted and grounded in the Word, we're going to be sold a bill of goods. Now is the time to make our calling and election sure. Root and ground ourselves in the Word. But anyway, you know, I've got things, and I'm not just you know, trying to be negative. Of course, you know, some people say, well, I get sick of people that are negative all the time. I think it should be more positive. You know, an upbeat, and I get tired of just all. You know when Eve went to that tree, the serpent said to her, "You shall not surely die." Now that was affirming. That was building self-esteem, but it was a lie. When God said, "If you eat of that tree, you'll die," that was a put down, but it was true. So in the last days, when you listen to something, don't listen and say, is it negative or positive? The question is it true or is it false? This is really important. And another thing I've noticed, I was sending someone an email this week, and I forgot what they said. You know, and anyway, I thought to myself, you know, truth is not complicated. Truth is simple. But you know what's complicated? Error. You know why we're in the trouble we're in these days? It's not because of the truth, it's because of error. Error is just gross. Error's got us confused. And you may have heard me tell the story before of where I was painting my door, and I couldn't get the new paint to stick. And so I bought one of those little heat machines, and I stripped off all the paint right down to the wood, and I started all over again. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't get truth to stick to error. That's why sometimes you have to start out, Pastor, negative, because before you can put the positive on it, you put the positive, try to stick it to negative, it won't stick. That's why we as ministers of the gospel, we've got to tell the whole story. By the way, you know, it's hard to be a pastor these days. You're a pastor, you stand up, you preach one Sabbath, half the church gets mad. And so you can't stand that, so you preach the next, you know, another sermon, just the opposite, the next Sabbath, the other half is mad. And then you preach a sermon out of the Reader's Digest, the next Sabbath, everybody's mad. Listen, you know, preachers are afraid these days because people say, I don't like to hear that, Pastor. You know, I wonder why we take that attitude. You go to your doctor. What do you say? Listen, doc, I'm not feeling good, but I'm here to tell you what's wrong with me. Don't tell me I'm wrong, man. I'm going to tell you what I want you to do for me. And don't tell me anything else. Because I'll get you out of here, man. You don't do that to your doctor. You don't even do that to your auto mechanic. But we do that to the minister. Listen to me. You go to a doctor, there's two things that we want, ladies and gentlemen. We want a correct diagnosis. and a correct prescription. Did I get that right? And if you don't get that, what do they call that? They got a name for that. Malpractice, they call that. And I want to say this, Pastor Ellis, as ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last thing I want to do is stand before the judge of all the earth and have him get me for malpractice. That's why, listen, have mercy on your preacher. You know, we don't have a police force or an army. When I stand up and preach, you go home and do as you wish. You can just do the opposite. You can go home and say, whatever he says, I'm going to do this job. That'll be all right. But don't get me for malpractice. I've got to stand before the Almighty God one day and give an account. See? But by the way, you know, they always kill the prophets. They just killed them. So what do you expect? But listen, anyway, for yourself, as for me and my house, that's been the theme this weekend, as for me and my house, I don't care what goes on in the province or what goes on in the country, what goes on in Ottawa, whatever it is, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We're living in the last days. Anyway, you know, I don't need to tell you about the music. Now, why do we keep talking about the music? This music is destroying us. And it's bad enough, you know, that we're letting it into the church. You know, some people say to me, well, you know, it's not the melody that makes the difference, it's the words. And I say, oh, is that right? Then why don't we use the theme from Alfred Hitchcock's Psycho in the dentist waiting room? Don't tell me that the melody doesn't make any difference. It's the melody that sets the mood of a movie. These movies would be boring if they were playing Beethoven's Fifth. You get an attack from the alien planet, you're playing Beethoven's Fifth, you sit there and laugh. But they play something spooky and you want to run out of the room. Don't tell me that it's not, the melody makes no difference, it's the melody that sets the mood. So therefore, when we use carnal, sensual, sexual sounds to talk about Jesus, don't tell me that this is ethical or this is moral. This is not right. And we're going to pay the price for this. Something has happened in history, and the Old Testament is the story of what happens when you try to contemporize your faith. See, back in those days, their religion was about sex. In some way, we're trying to do that again. Sometimes I ask the question, brother, I say, what does Madison Avenue use to sell everything? Sex. Would it be possible that we would ever use sex to try to sell Jesus? What are you talking about, man? The answer is yes. And how would that be? It would be in the music. You bring on sexy sounds and start making altar calls. Anyway, there's another thing. I think I may have mentioned this when I was here before. But when we start standing for the truth and people can't meet it with the thus saith the Lord, they're going to call you names every time. But don't be afraid to call. Jesus said if they treated me this way, they're going to treat you the same. They're going to treat you better than they treated me. Not if you're like me, they won't. One of the big words that you're probably hearing up here in the province now, bigot. Have you heard that word lately? About certain things? Well, if you don't see it this way, you're bigot. Or sometimes even in our church, they'll say, you're being judgmental. You're not accepting. You're pharisaical. Are you hearing those words? Listen, those are the words that the devil is using these days to build a wall, to keep... In other words, the devil's trying to box us in with those words so that he can establish evil. Bigoted and judgmental and pharisaical and all these words are the words that handcuff the truth. Even the word politically correct. You know, that's not politically correct. You know what? When somebody says to you, you know, that's not politically correct, you know what they're really saying? Don't talk about that. That's settled. No, it's not settled. In other words, we shouldn't let these words drive us back from a discussion of the Word of God. And I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I believe that so much of that which is wrong that's going on in our societies is being proposed by a radicalized minority who use words like bigot and Pharisee and judgmental and political correctness to lock up the truth. I think that's wrong. And I think we should stand firm. This is the kind of persecution that's hard to take. If we can't stand firm in days like this, the ante, they're going to up the ante. What makes us think we're going to get stronger if we can't take this? You know, it says, I think, in Jeremiah, if you can't keep up with the footmen, they're going to leave you behind when they start running the chariots. I could talk about television. What would I have to say that you don't already know? Do something about that. Do something about that. Lock it up. Advent, you know, and I'm not talking about Adventists, but television is watched by the average Christian. It's incompatible with a spirit-filled life. It's incompatible. Everything that you and I are asking Jesus to do in our lives, the television is the opposite. Don't waste your time. Don't tell Jesus to make you like Him and then go watch that trash, that filth, that you know, just keep adding the words. But I'm not telling you what you don't know. But when are we going to do something about it? I don't need to, you know, to read text or spirit of prophecy or do studies. It's in our heads. We know this is wrong. We just keep laughing. I shouldn't do that. Lock it up. Well, what will my kids do? This is another thing. We're letting our kids run our lives these days. I said, all right, honey, are you happy, honey? And you went, well, okay, whatever you say, dearie. It wasn't the way it's supposed to be. I'm studying about being a parent again. I must be going into my second childhood. I'm learning some stuff. You get a little older, you get smart. The devil's got us at every place. You see, this is why also I'm going to start having more and more to say. In fact, I was talking with Dagmar. I was going to talk a lot about the family this weekend. She talked to me on the phone. She said, Dick, but some of the people aren't married. If you talk about the family, they won't come. Right. So that's why I put these little things on the front end. These are the little commercials. I got you here. Now I'll do these little commercials. But let me tell you this. If you're single or whatever you are, you know, I was talking to the university, Southern University kids, and I said the biggest decision you'll make in your life after the one of giving your heart to Jesus is who you marry. That's the big one. That's more important than what you do for a living. And, you know, sometimes we're more serious about buying cars than we are about who we're going to marry. And, you know, down in Florida, they got what they call a lemon law. Have you ever heard of lemon law? A car's a lemon. Have you had that expression up here? They say, well, you know, I bought a car, it was a lemon. They got actually a lemon law. If you buy a car down there in Florida and it was bad from the time you bought it, you can take it back. I mean, if you do it with, you know, whatever it is. Anyway, so it's the Florida lemon laws. And some people say, you know, I married my wife, she's a lemon. And I want to take her back. And, well, you know, you married in 3 weeks. You know, everything in this life, and I'm going to talk about this in the last sermon if you're still here. I'm going to talk about how to overcome impure thoughts. Our society these days is all about sex, and it's eating us up. It's eating us up. It's turning us into animals. It's destroying our marriages. They say you really want to bring happiness into your marriage, get sexy. You know, it's messing. And we're believing that. See, when are we as Christians going to start practicing just the Christianity 101? And we talked about in the last days, you know, the Christian coalition and the papacy and all that. And give my foot that. That's not our problem. Our problem is at home. We're failing at home. And I believe by the grace of God, if we would just lock in and just be Christians at home, we could stand whatever's going on in the world. But because we're failing at home, it's affecting the church, it's affecting the community, it's affecting it everywhere else. The hardest place in the world to be a Christian is where? At home. You know, one thing I want to tell you, as a minister of the gospel, I'm not perfect. But I don't want to be a hypocrite. Now, by hypocrite, I mean this. I don't want to be a hypocrite. It's not to you. You don't know me. I can fool you. But I can't fool my wife. You see, and so my wife has to hear me preach. And so it's easy for me to come here to Westminster and say, if my wife is with me, I could say, well, so wonderful to be here with you beloved folks today. To be with the family of God. And to be here, and my wife would be sitting back there saying, oh, because if you shut up! If you only knew! You know, some of us are fighting right into the parking lot. You know that, don't you? On Sabbath morning, we're fighting right into the parking lot. Come in, man. Now, we've just knifed our wife emotionally, and we're hugging the people. We can do better than that, can't we? We've got to do better than that. What shall it profit a man or a woman if he gain the whole world and lose his family? It's time for us to, time for us to fight back. Only Jesus can help us now. The topic of this talk, I noticed that some people are you know, that sun's coming right down, and you know, some people are just looking like this. They say, it's like Moses. The guy's like Moses. I can hardly look at this. It's not my face. It's not my face. It's the sun that's in your eyes, and I don't know what to do about it, but pass out sunglasses, and I don't have any. Of course, you could sit over here where there isn't any. You'd rather not. Okay. Aren't we funny? Isn't that like life? You see, this woman sitting there being blinded could sit over here and live happily ever after. But no, she wants to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And isn't that the way we do, isn't it? Honey, why don't you just... Oh, is that your wife? Okay, but... And we got people up in the balcony. You can't see me too well up there, but we're full down here, so I better move it back up there again. It's more, well, no, we can't all fit. It's almost full up there. You know why we're laughing? We're laughing at ourselves, aren't we? You see, we've got to do that, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to stop, laugh at ourselves, and say, this is ridiculous. We can't go on this way. We don't need to lay down 1,000 proof texts or read from the Spirit of Prophecy, though we love both. Where would we be without it? The fact is, the problems we're having in our lives are not the cause of what we don't know. The problems we're having in our lives these days are the direct result of what we do know, but that we're not implementing. I got so many problems in my life. The Lord is letting these problems come in my life. The Lord's not doing this. We're doing it to ourselves. And He's ready to give us deliverance and to give us victory whenever we're ready. Anyway, the topic of this, sister, you're sitting right in the sun there. Now she's moving over. She can tell. You don't have to tell her. You know, us Florida people, you don't have to tell us to come in out of the sun. We know better than that. I was listening to a talk show one time, and the talk show host was saying that the worst time for Christians is around income tax time. Down in the southern states, down in the states, you know that's April 15. When is it here? Do you? April 30th or whatever it is. But they say that the worst time for honesty among Christians is about income tax time. And they did some kind of a poll a while back and discovered that more than half the people think they are less honest today than they were 10 years ago. A former representative of the U.S. House of Representatives says, there is an attitude that seems very prevalent today that if you can get away with it, go ahead and lie. Another person said, duplicity and dishonesty in public and private life are very substantially greater than they have been in the past. I was reading a little clipping in the newspaper. It says, collegians lie to moms every other try. Here's what it said. Moms, keep this in mind. The next time the kids call home from college, there's about a 50-50 chance they'll tell you a lie. A study of the University of Virginia students found that when they talk to their mothers, they lie about once every two conversations. The study was based on diaries that 77 students who lived away from home were asked to keep. University of Virginia researcher Bella DiPaolo also asked 70 people in the Charlottesville area to do the same thing. The college students didn't talk enough with their dads to permit a separate analysis of those conversations. DiPaolo presented results at a meeting of the American Psychological Association. Study participants recorded conversations and what lies they told for a week. The student group reported telling a total of 1,000 lies over that time, an average of about 2 a day for each student. The diary showed students lied in 28% of conversations with both a best friend or a regular friend, in 48% with an acquaintance, and 77% with a stranger. Mom came in at 46% and lovers at 34%. Among the lies told to parents, one was saying a required book costs $50 to $60 when really it costs half that, quote, so they'll pity me and send me some money. Another lie was saying they were staying in to study for a test. Anyway, I guess the question is, do we as Christians tell lies? I'm afraid we do. I was talking to a minister one time, and he asked, is being ordained a license to lie? A minister said, if we would always tell the truth, we would get in trouble. I was speaking to a group of church administrators one time about this whole issue of telling the truth, and one raised his hand and said, well, what about Rahab? She told a lie. And she's mentioned in the scripture as being one of the heroines. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, don't go into the scripture for any role models unless you go to Jesus and stop there. That's the end of it. It's incredible to me that we say David was a man after God's own heart. Ooh, you know what that means. And if he can do it, so can I. And I'll still be a man after God's own heart. Listen, that's just not... Rahab told a lie, but that didn't make her a girl after God's own heart. She was 100% wrong. She had to be sorry for that. People who lie with impunity will be lost. I'm going to give you some text on this in a moment. Just because a Bible hero lied doesn't mean that that's a call or a mandate for Christians to lie. Let's understand that. Anyway, what is a lie? When is it a lie? You know, generally we know. If we'll be honest with ourselves, sometimes, you know, we're not even honest with ourselves, we lie to ourselves. But we know when we're not telling the truth. How many times is a person tempted to say, tell them I'm not home? Or sometimes we'll say, oh, I think I'll just call in sick. I got some sick days. In other words, they owe me the sick days, which is true, so I'll just say I'm sick, which is not true. Or a person can say, well, how can I tell her what I really think about her dress? How do you like my dress, honey? Beautiful. Right. You know, if we ever feel that there is a justification for what's called situation ethics, it has to do with this commandment that says, there thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I was talking with a person one time who had his own spin to that one. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In other words, it's okay to tell your friend lies if you're doing him a favor. Isn't it something about how the human mind will work? It just says, thou shalt not bear false witness. How does God feel about lying? Revelation 12:22 says, whoever loves and makes lies will be outside the city. This is important because a person could say, you know, I wouldn't tell a lie, but I like to be lied to because it makes me feel good. Whoever tells lies and loves lies. Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are a what? Abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Proverbs 13:5, a righteous man hateth lying. Isaiah 30, verse 9, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of God. Ephesians 4, verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Now, by the way, let me say speak the truth. You know, I read somewhere about what they call truth in combat boots. You know, I'm going to tell the truth if it kills me and him. You know, we always tell the truth, but there's a way to say the truth. The truth isn't cruel. So I surely agree with that author who said that though we always tell the truth, it's not the truth in combat boots. Psalms 31 verse 19 says, let the lying lips be put to silence. Psalm 12 says, they speak insincerity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. You know, when I first preached this sermon, I think it was the first, I don't want to lie, but I think it was one of the first times I preached this sermon, I stood at the door to shake hands with the people and nobody said anything. You know what that made me think? That when people shake their hands and say, that's a wonderful sermon, Pastor. That day they didn't say anything. So it made me wonder about when they were saying, are you with me on that? Anyway, I believe we're in trouble, some of us at least. We've fallen into the pit of lying for what we consider good reasons. Now we often don't recognize the truth, and then we don't want to hear the truth. And our deception is spread to ourselves and to God. Your friend, ladies and gentlemen, may never know you lied to him. I lied to him. But the damage will be immeasurably greater to ourselves. One day I was in Miami, Florida, and I was getting the sermon ready. That's what I was doing. And I knew I wanted to preach a sermon on lying, but I didn't know how to do it. I mean, just so far so good, like I've done so far. You said I knew that already. You didn't have to waste my time. And so I'm sitting there at the table trying to figure out how to do a sermon on lying. And I didn't even have any good paper with me. I had just found some paper there in the motel, and I was scribbling on the back of something. There was a knock at the door, and the maid came in. She was a tall black girl. I guess she was 28 or 30. And she had a name plaque on. It said, Pat. And she said, do you mind? I said, go ahead. I said, welcome to my house. Or I said, whatever I said, something corny. You know how I am. I just said something corny. Go ahead. I said, go ahead. She started cleaning in the bathroom. And I was just writing. I was trying to figure out what to do about this sermon online. And so pretty soon she comes out and she starts making my bed. I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask her what she thinks about lying. So I said, Pat, I said, can I ask you a question? When is it all right to lie? And she said, she didn't jump. She just looked at me and she said, I used to lie. I used to lie before I found out what the Word has to say about it. Now I want to be like Jesus. This is a maid talking to me. And then she said to me, do you know why we lie? She said, we're tempted to lie when we figure that if we don't lie, things won't turn out right. Boy, I'm writing. I had never thought of that. Why do we lie? If I tell the truth, it's not going to turn out right, so I'm going to have to say something else. She said, when you think you could be fired or something. And I was running, I thought, listen to this woman talk. I never thought about that. And then she says, do you know why we lie? She says, we lie because we don't trust God. I was beginning to wonder if this was a maid or a black angel. I thought to myself, who is this that's talking to me this way? And then she said, you know, we don't need to be afraid to tell the truth because he has promised that we are more than conquerors to him. And then she said, we don't need to be afraid to tell the truth because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. She went on. She said, you know, like a drunk needs booze to make it. She said, like a dope addict needs drugs to make it. She said, I need Jesus if I'm going to make it. I knew I had my sermon there. Why do we tell lies? Because we don't trust God. But we can trust him. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Someday, and I've referred to this, we say there's going to be a Sabbath test, and we're going to be faithful, you know. But brothers and sisters, we're being tested all the time, right now. And the question is, are we faithful, not then, but are we faithful now? We lie. Unfortunately, many of us, and unfortunately, many of us love to be told lies. But the Scripture is clear. Persist in that, and we'll be on the outside. It's big. It's huge. We have a promise and a comfort that it is the love of Christ that constrains us. It is trust in God that keeps us. My challenge to you this afternoon as we close this talk, before we go on to the last, is, O God, my prayer, in my heart, and may it be yours. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our redeemer. Holy Father, O God, God of truth, what can we say? Lord, many of us have gotten a habit of telling lies just as a way of life. Convict us, though we've cauterized our consciences. Convict us this afternoon if that's where we find ourselves. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And might we, as his followers, as his sons and his daughters, be faithful to him, and as we've just expressed, in every occasion, Lord, even in the hard times, may we, as Pat said, not be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. And may in every occasion, no matter how difficult or even dangerous, may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.